We have been given a whole chapter to read, and it really says it all. Whoever takes to heart what is written in it, and in whose life it becomes evident, has nothing more to worry about. God has taken care of him. We are shown the way right at the beginning, not at the end, but at the beginning. And it says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And at the end of verse 2 it says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A sacrifice is a sacrifice. And we need only think of Abraham, who offered Isaac as a sacrifice. The Lord said to him, take your son whom you love and offer him. And he said to him, sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you. The mountain was called Mount Moriah, and Abraham went out. In this obedience of faith, which is always connected with a sacrifice, lies the revelation of God's will. Without this, everything is a pious fantasy and misses the point of reality. Let's read it. It is probably in Genesis 22, the sacrifice that we have looked at often enough, but it fits with this word, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Abraham offered Isaac. We are called not to offer someone else, but to give ourselves, our bodies, our will, our everything to God, so that He can do in us and through us what He has set out to do. In Genesis 22 it says, in the very first paragraph, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So he did. He set out, and the Lord God met him. Later, we read, something else took place on the same mountain. 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, from verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3, from verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. What was it? The fathers of faith all went the same way, all served the same God, all stood in obedience of faith, and as we see, reached the same place, the same site, there where God had met Abraham and Isaac. He then met David and Solomon. That is where the house of God, the temple, was built, on the place where people had met God in obedience and in faith, not with words, with deeds, there where the sacrifice was offered, where what was dearest was not too bad, where people were prepared to fulfill the absolute call of the Lord. God was present there. There he made a memorial to his name and bestowed blessings in abundance. Abraham did what we all have to do, namely what God commands us to do. And when we read the headlines, the main thoughts in Romans 12 about mercy and cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We know that these are all demands, a whole catalog, a large list. Nobody can fulfill them on their own. Nobody brings them with them. But everything is given to us by God. And I hope that we can really take it in faith, as it is written, how shall God not with him also give us all things? Having given, it is ours, in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God has also been sung about in the songs, and as I listened, the thought from the word in the letter to the Hebrews came to me, whom God loves, he punishes and chastises. And there is no greater lesson for a father than that he has failed to chastise. There is no failure equal to this, none. You can forgive everything else to yourself and to others, if you have moments of light and grace with God. But a false love that lets everything pass, that overlooks everything, ignores everything, and lets everything pass, will one day bear bad fruit. And if we understand God correctly and believe his word from the heart, then he himself says, whom I love, I punish and chastise. And Paul writes, chastisement for the present seems grievous. It also hurts. I have not yet seen anyone laughing who has been severely chastised. No one. It hurts. But it is necessary. A child needs chastisement just as much as food and drink. And if you provide one and neglect the other, then it's no good. But with God, it's always the case that he doesn't neglect anything. God is a true father. He never has a whim that he has to leave out, never something that runs over his head, never inconsistent, but always with grace and patience. And in his eternal love, he chastises us so that we can bear it. But through this, we are brought up to obedience. A child who is not chastised will never be able to be obedient, even at 80, because he doesn't know what it means. And if we never know and find the boundaries, it is simply not possible. But if we have become true children of God, then we should let the Lord tell us and even ask Him, but He will surely know what to do by Himself. But then we shouldn't refuse, but be quiet and say, Lord, even if I don't understand it now, how often as children did we think, well, that probably wasn't necessary, but how often was it necessary? And we were let off the hook. God is a true Father. He loves us with an eternal, intimate, divine love. And that is why He brings us up according to His will and His word. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Precisely because it is written about the end times, because iniquity will abound, love will grow cold in many. And it can only grow cold where it once burned. Only the one who was once in can fall away. We all realize that. A fruit that is not on the trunk, not on the tree, can never fall off. If you are not on it, you cannot be cut off. If the love of God did not burn once, it cannot go out. It cannot fade away. So we must take care of each other and of ourselves, that we take every admonition of the Lord seriously and say, O God, have mercy on us and help us. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Where can you find that today? In Brother Branham, we have such a great example that is unrivaled on earth and will not be found from beginning to end. A man who was always able to distinguish whether he was standing on the platform and had to bring and present the Word of God, or whether he was mentioning people by name of whom he only spoke well. How difficult it was for him when he probably only once rebuked the world Pentecostal man, and then in the next sermon he said, I shouldn't have done it after all, even though it was so appropriate. But his heart was full of love, full of the holiest shoots. And all of us who have perhaps read a little and looked behind the scenes, we know that all that glitters is not gold, and that all was not as well as it was sometimes said or mentioned on the outside. And yet it was meant sincerely. This man of God knew that there were tasks, as in the time of Abraham, the two messengers who went to Sodom, and then the remark is made to strike the Sodomites with blindness and get Lot out. A simple statement, but so much in there. What good is the greatest ministry, even by the two most famous men, if it blinds people? And because this very saying is made, or was made in this way, I have to think of the newspaper interview in London when the then machine gun of God was there and he was asked the question, how do you feel about the Catholics? And he said, I'm closer to them then to the extreme Protestant movements. And the newspaper printed this in full. The question we could ask ourselves is, what would the man of God himself have said? Who was he close to? He didn't need to say anything palatable, not even to the reporters. He stood before his God, and for that we are so thankful that the Lord had a mouth through which he could speak. We all know that Brother Branham was not infallible, but there has never been an infallible man on earth. But the word of God that the Lord spoke through him is infallible and will remain so. And then it still fits into the overall concept that we have been given Psalm so-and-so as the basis for our sermon. And it is a psalm of the Korahites. And Brother Branham only ever speaks of David, who dealt with God and God with David in this psalm. And David had nothing at all to do with the matter. The psalm is not his at all. And then we find it so difficult to translate. And then we think, dear me, now he's only talking about David. And David has nothing to do with the whole psalm at all. And you can imagine the sweat running down our foreheads. And we say to ourselves, Brother Branham, you man of God, it would have been better if you had read the first verse thoroughly to know who wrote the psalm. But God allowed this to happen so that the brethren in these days would realize that no man can be infallible. For me, the sermon has the same meaning. David could have said the same thing as they did. It is my cry and yours, your life and mine, your needs and mine, your worries and mine. Everything that was spoken, no matter how, where and when, was spoken by the Holy Spirit. But it still shows us that people are people, and that God can use them in such a marvelous way. This would never have happened to the other two, whom we also do not mention by name. They would have always known who had said and written it, but God would not have spoken through them. Can you see that God really took those who are fools before the world to let the wise depart as fools? And his word has been set forth for our blessing and our salvation. This does not bother anyone, whether things are confused or not. But you know, it only gets bad when fanatics come along, and there are always plenty of them. I've met them. When there is a slip of the tongue, and I can't remember anything as well as the 7,000 and the 700. Brother Branham spoke about the 7,000 who did not bow their knees to Baal at the time of Elijah. And lo and behold, he says 700 instead of 7,000 a couple of times. We have certainly corrected this in the German translations, I suspect. But in the English sermon, the 700 is mentioned again and again. And what can I tell you? Right away, there were brothers who said, this is a revelation from God. It's a revelation from God. It was only 700 and not 7,000. And the first one who took this revelation so seriously was the old friend in South India, who actually, he did it. He also had the faith for it. He had 700 people from India, about 630, maybe 635, and the rest from all over the world. And he had 700. And he could proudly say, look here, the prophet said it, 700. And What was it? There were misleading spirits in these people, and that's how it is to this day. Anything that does not agree with the Bible can never be from God. But everyone is still human and can make mistakes. Everyone can be wrong. I will never forget when Brother Branham was once driving without lights. One light was broken and the police stopped him and asked him, "Where are you from?" And he says, "From Jerusalem." And there are brothers who claim 100% that the two cities he was driving from Tucson to Phoenix, or Phoenix to Tucson, and that Jericho is one and the other city is Jerusalem. And you won't be able to drive that out until the millennium. And what are they? They are misleading spirits, and they are stupid on top of it. If they were clever, you wouldn't say anything. Every person who has the Spirit of God will still be able to discern where a person has a slip of the tongue or where God has spoken and given a revelation. Now, hear to this word. If we would know and understand what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we must do as Abraham did, as all the men of God did, in obedience of faith, to obey the command of God and offer a sacrifice on the altar of God. And only then does everything else follow. And then it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Even that is no longer really possible in recent times. Who can still judge themselves? There's hardly anyone. Everyone overreaches themselves, and no one has the opportunity to judge themselves rightly before God, unless we appear in the presence of God, and then everything fades away. Then we realize what a pile of misery we are, and that there is really nothing good about any of us. And if there were, God has given it to you and me. We didn't bring anything with us on our own. A self-esteem that must be sober-minded. We should be mindful of that. And then, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, may we also be among those who have received a measure of faith from God, a measure in which everything divine has a place, in which everything fits and everything belongs, so that we, as has also been explained further, can carry out the ministry in the church, whether it is a teaching task, the church ministry, the overseers, whoever it is, so that everything runs harmoniously for the building up of the Lord's church. But let's be honest, if someone were to say a word of admonition to someone today, how quickly the answer might come, "I won't take any advice from you." That can happen. It can happen. But then we should be honest enough to say, "Dear heart, don't imagine that you belong to the body of the Lord." Then everyone should know straight away, whoever does not accept the instruction stands exactly where the one who does not accept the admonition stands. And whoever stands where these two are standing is exactly whether one who does not pay attention to the fact that God has also placed an order in the church, as it is written, "We watch over your souls as those who will one day have to give an account to God." A divine order belongs to the Church of God, and all who belong to the Church fit into this divine order. Think of the sermon that Brother Branham preached, entitled Church Order, and how difficult the questions were, and not only the questions, but the answers were even more difficult. And it says there, what should we do if we admonish children and the parents then turn on us, and so on. And then Brother Branham admonishes and says, this is the house of God, and here we all have to submit. And he even says, the deacons are the policemen in the church. They keep watch. But you know, I think that in the years since he went home, there has been such a landslide that things have gotten so bad and worse that Brother Branham would probably be shocked if he were back today. Is it true? I think so. Time has not gotten better. On the contrary, it has gotten worse. Don't we all feel that? Time has got worse. 20, 30 years ago, everything was still going reasonably well. There was still the fear of God among believers. Of course, the tongue was always a bit loose. It's not as firm as the teeth. But that's just the trouble. That was and will always be the case, right? But the way it is today, the way it is now, it wasn't like that 10 years ago. It certainly wasn't. It has become incomprehensible. But we see it everywhere. It's not just that we have things to complain about here. Just look at the political landscape, the economy, everything. It's a mess. Nobody can find their way around it anymore. Things are no longer right. The devil is making a mess of everything. And as you know, the Greek name Diabolo means confuser. And that's what he is. He does his job. And it has to be said that he doesn't wear all his titles in vain. What he does pretty well. Sometimes to our detriment, of course. But ultimately, everything must or will serve us for good. So, everything that God has promised the church, put into it, placed in it, is received and accepted by all those who belong to the church. There is no other way. Whoever wants to bypass it, bypasses God. Then, of course, it says here about brotherly love. You can't think about what you have already experienced. How often have I been pressed, you know? Sometimes you're not built so strong. There are brothers who press so hard that it hurts. It hurts. But it was all out of love, as they said. But the brotherly love wasn't intimate, and it wasn't as strong and heartfelt as the arms or bones that you felt when they squeezed you hard. What is it about? It's about us realizing that God wants to prepare His people, not with a pious face, but with a heart that He could take full possession of, with a heart that is not a den of thieves or a den of murderers, not a face that pretends, but a heart full of the holiest truths, full of faith and full of love, as the song goes. That brotherly love is intimate and permeated with warmth. I can say that I certainly don't have everything that God has to give, but I have certainly been given quite a few things. It goes on to say, in honor preferring one another. This has also always been a concern of mine. Do you think I only make room for the brothers because I feel like it? No, because I value them, because I love them, and because I esteem them more highly than myself. That's the way it is. And I think every brother can say the same. We love and appreciate each other and wish everyone only the rich blessings of God. How happy we would all be if God could bless everyone, bless them mightily. It goes on to say, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. That's the only thing, not in the circumstances, not in the situation, but in hope, and then patient in tribulation. You cannot rejoice greatly in tribulation. Do you see how wise God is? How everything fits together? You can say to the mourner, sing songs of joy now. No, you sit down with him, weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As far as we are concerned, if the bad neighbor doesn't like it, what can we do about it? But we, as people of peace, cannot but have peace, make peace, pursue peace, so that we may find it, have it, and keep it. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. A child of God has the nature of the one who redeemed us. And we do not cry out for vengeance. We say, Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And a person who has received forgiveness with God will not be able to do otherwise than to grant the same to all others. In Ezra chapter 5, we read the following words from verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, whose spirit was upon them. Let us dwell on this thought for a moment. It is the story of the people returning after the Babylonian captivity. And here it says, not only that these two prophets prophesied, but they prophesied in the name of the God of Israel, whose spirit rested upon them, whose spirit was upon them. Do you know, and we emphasize that every teaching must always have two legs and a mouth. There is no teaching, no proclamation that is carried about by the wind. Only people are carried about by the wind of doctrines. But every doctrine has a beginning somewhere, an origin. And you can go back to all the founders of religion, whom you don't even need to mention by name. All the people who follow and walk in the footsteps of these people are under the same inspiration, under the same spirit, under the same teaching. The Mormons have their prophet, the Adventists have theirs, the Jehovah's Witnesses have theirs. Basically all of them have their teacher somewhere in whose footsteps they walk. Here we are dealing with God and with prophets of God. The Spirit of God not only rested on those who originally prophesied and wrote down the Word of God, the Spirit of God rested at the time of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy on those who communicated the Word to the people of God at the time in which it was fulfilled, on which they could orientate themselves. And that is of great importance to me. The same Spirit of the God of Israel that was upon the prophet, who led and guided the people of Israel, who brought them back, was upon the prophets who were able to make known in the name of the Lord by means of the Word what was to be done there now and what was to happen in this period of time by God. How marvelous that the Lord has basically taken care of everything. I like this version very much. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, whose Spirit was upon them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These are true men of God, on whom the Spirit of God rests. And when the Spirit of God rests on them, they rest in the Word of God. For the Word of God came forth from the same Spirit that rested on all these prophets. They were anointed, and therefore the Spirit rested on them, and they spoke to the Jews. It doesn't even say Israelites, but to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, whose Spirit was upon them. There are also people who began to philosophize about this early on, that only the two tribes were led away and not all 12. Nobody mentions that. But today, many people, especially Armstrong and others, who have taken this as a theme, that the 10 tribes were lost somewhere without ever being brought back or identified. Only those who were led away could come back. Those who stayed couldn't come back. They were there. Sometimes things are as clear as day, but the wise and prudent, they get lost. They have the throne of David with Queen Elizabeth in London. I'm serious, it's all there in black and white, written in black and white by the great Bible teachers of the time. But they get lost in their own thoughts and miss out on what God has done in simplicity. How beautiful it is to serve God in simplicity, to make nothing complicated. We know that Brother Branham was also in great expectation of all the things that were to happen, and the time has now passed, and God will do all that He has purposed to do without us having to rush. We want to do what has been done here and recognize that the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that rested upon all the prophets, that the God of Israel sent, the same Spirit rested upon Brother Branham. And the same Spirit of God rests upon all who are led into this prophetic word that was ordained for this time by the same Holy Spirit. but they must remain in the Word of God. I am writing it now in the circular, perhaps to the sorrow of all those who make so many claims and use quotations that Brother Branham, when he spoke in Chicago at that time, in front of over 300 spiritual professors, doctors of theology, bishops, and all kinds of things, and he felt in his spirit, in the Spirit of God, he felt that there were people there who shook their heads and who had not swallowed what he had to say. And he gave the challenge. He took the Bible and he said, if anyone thinks it's not right, have the courage, take your Bible, come here on the platform and stand beside me. And then he said, if you can't disprove it with the Bible, then keep quiet. If you were to ask all these people today who interpret the thunders, who know all sorts of things, if you were to ask them to stand in front and take the Bible and show from the Bible what you have said, where is it written? How ridiculous these people must feel. Without realizing it, they have left the Word of God, to which they think they have been brought back. As we have often said, it may temporarily appear that we are fools, that we cannot enter the race. No, that is not what we were made for. That is not what God has destined us for. God has ordained us to be still when the pillar of fire descends, to stand up when it rises, to walk when he goes forward, to say what he has said, and in every case he remains the God of his word. The devil may be able to accomplish many things and perhaps even cause us grief, but one thing he will not succeed in doing if God wills and we live, that he will pull us away from the Word of God. The Word of God is so deeply anchored in us, so firmly, that it can never ever be torn out, because this anchor reaches behind the veil. And what was behind the veil? The Holy of Holies. And who spoke in the Holy of Holies? The Lord God spoke in the Holy of Holies. People whose anchor reached behind the veil, the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, did not hear a man. They heard God. And the matter remains firm forever and ever. We can be grateful for this, even if we are temporarily tested, chastised, and whatever goes with it. If we look at it from a biblical perspective, then God means terribly well with all of us, because he has taken us into his school and teaches us, and sometimes also uses educational methods that are painful, but they have a lot of good in them, even if we don't quite want to realize it at the time of the chastisement. Beloved, let us rejoice and thank God that the same Spirit that was on all the prophets also rested on Brother Branham. And we are not ashamed of it. On the contrary, we are grateful for it. That is our conviction, mine at least, that God has called only one man to be a prophet in this generation. Not two or three, but just one. God appeared to him in the pillar of fire, commissioned him, sent him, and he spoke to us in the name of the Lord. The prophetic word has been placed upon the lampstand. What have we often read about Moses? The cloud of glory descended as he entered the tabernacle, and the people came to the entrance to receive God's answer. Beloved, God has spoken to us in these days, not in the outer court, not in the sanctuary. It went all the way into the Holy of Holies. It went all the way to the Ark of the Covenant, to the mercy seat, to where God reveals Himself in His glory to His people. May this anchor be so firmly anchored in God that it could not be loosened by anything or anyone. The two prophets spoke to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, whose Spirit was upon them. Oh, I wish that all the time, and especially when we come here before the people of God, oh, that the anointing of God, the anointing of the Spirit, the inspiration of the Spirit, that God could be with us in such a way that all who hear the word could be strengthened, that they could be established, that they could be built up, that they could offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Just this one more verse here, verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the two prophets of God, helping them. Yes, a real support, better than all the money, than all the collections, bread for the world and whatever else there is, but a support from God, by prophets being in the midst of God's people, so that biblical instructions and orders can be given. It was not only built, it was built where God appeared to Abraham and Isaac. It was built where God appeared to David and Solomon. It was built where the temple originally stood. Everything was cleared, and then it was built. The two prophets were there, and all those who went to work had the full support of these two prophets of God. The saying is also beautiful, prophets of God, not just prophets, prophets of God. Not just a spirit rested on them, but the Spirit of the God of Israel. Many people have a spirit, but we want the Spirit of God to rest upon us, and what is to be done must be done with proper instruction and divine instruction in the kingdom of God. Otherwise, we are indeed building in vain. May God bless us, help us, and put into practice what we have heard tonight, to the honor and praise of our God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you together for this hour of grace, where we are again allowed to hear your word, where you spoke to us in a fatherly way, O God. We would like to thank you and worship you and offer you honor and know, Lord, that your promises remain. They will not waver forever. And for this we are so grateful and praise your grace. Continue to be with us, Lord. grant us grace to remain in your word and to listen only to what you have to say to us. Receive the honor and praise, even in this evening hour. In Jesus' name, amen.